Today, we end our series on worship. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to worship you and, Lord, to learn of you. Holy Spirit, come and fill the church. Fill your people. Teach every heart the message you have for them. And, Lord, as we consider how we worship you, Lord, we want to worship you correctly. We want to do it the right way. And Lord, we want you to be glorified and honored in everything that we do as the church and as individuals in our homes and our marriages and our families. But Lord, right now, we are asking that you would come and descend and teach every heart the message you have. Holy Spirit, do the work that only you can do, which is a sovereign teaching of your people through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we've been going through the series on worship, we're going to start Mark next week. And one of the things that we've been talking about is, okay, why do we worship? We worship because we were created to worship. And in being created to worship, we understand that we were created by a God who's worthy of our worship. When we worship God, it does something. There's an effect of worship. There's an emptying of ourselves. There's humility. In that humility, there's communion with God. In our communion with God, there's an emptying of ourselves. As we are empty before the Lord, then there's a filling, and the Lord begins to fill us. He equips us, and then we're ready to go do ministry. And as we go do ministry, our worship affects the world. Church, you understand the devil doesn't want you to worship. And I tell you why. Because when the church worships, they are empowered to do the ministry of the gospel for the kingdom of God. And the devil doesn't want that. And so when we worship God, we realize that we're coming to be filled by God. Now, as we go out and we do ministry, we also have to understand when we worship God intelligently. We know why we worship, whom we worship, what we're doing while we worship. We also need to remember this, that we have to worship with the right motives. We worship God with the right motives. And one of those areas that helps us with right motives is understanding that we worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, worshiping God in spirit and truth means this. It's worshiping in our spirit by the Holy Spirit through Christ, the truth, based upon the word of God that is truth. This is what worship in spirit and truth is. Again, let me share that with you. It is worship in our spirit by the Holy Spirit through Christ, the truth, based on the word of God, which is truth. And note those two concepts. God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And God is to be worshiped in truth because God cannot be worshiped in error. One of the things that I think we miss out on and we don't understand is that a lot of times we might sing a song that's actually in error. In other words, we dishonor God by singing or saying something about God that is not true about him. Songs with bad theology make me crazy. I'm going to be honest with you. Songs that we sing about God that don't line up with the word of God. Church, I'm going to tell you something right now. We should know the Bible better so we know better. Church, listen to that again. We should know the Bible better so we know better. And we're not going to sing or say something that is not true about God. And so he is to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. Now, in that whole idea of worshiping God in spirit and truth, this is just an off-the-wall question. I was surprised how many people admit to this. How many of you have ever been walking along and just ran into something because you weren't paying attention? It is amazing how many of us do that, right? And I've done that, but I need to share something with the younger generation here. See, I did it before there were cell phones. That should tell you something about how distracted we can be. And so you're walking along through a park, you're looking around, and the next thing you know, you bounced your head off a sign, you're laying on the ground, the sign's going, dang, 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 dang. Your dad's going, dude, look where you're walking or walk where you're looking. I'm like, yes, sir. You know, because we do that. How many of you can relate to that? So let me ask you this. How many of you have ever been in worship and been distracted in worship? You know what I mean? It's like, oh, God, you're so good. Yeah, cheeseburger and fries sounds really good after worship today. That's really, you know what I'm talking about, right? Ladies, you know what it's like. Ladies, you're like, oh, God, did I turn off the stove? Is the laundry done? Did the kids have clothes for tomorrow? They didn't finish their homework. You get distracted, right? We all get distracted. It's really easy to get distracted. Well, remember what we ended with this idea last time? We ended with the idea, which is this. The last thought was the bottom line. We were talking about the position of the body. We're talking about, hands raised or knees bowed. We were talking about some of those things that we find in the scriptures. And I said this. I said, it's not about the position of the body. It's about the condition of the heart. So ultimately, our worship is a heart issue. Church, if you take notes, if you don't leave with anything else, please leave with this. The worship of God is a heart issue, always first and foremost. Well, in that idea of it's a heart issue, the idea of looking where we're walking kind of helps us when we start talking about position of the body, how we worship when it comes to our physical makeup, what we're doing while we walk, while we worship. And so the idea is like, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not saying it's all heart, no body, because the scripture teaches us and there are ways that we worship the Lord in physical manners. And the idea of the physical things can help, but not always help, keep us focused on who we're worshiping. In other words, think about it, and we'll talk about it more in a moment, but when we're actually physically engaged, while we are emotionally and heart engaged, it helps us to look where we're going. How many of you guys get that? And so, because it's so easy for us to be distracted. And so, because you have to understand that when you're raising your hands in this position, you're worshiping the Lord, you understand this is a position of surrender, right? We don't walk around town like that. Hey, how you doing? What's up? You know, we don't do that. That would look weird, right? This is unless there's law enforcement behind you and they say, put your hands on a wall, right? But you understand, we don't walk around like that. So it's different. I say, you're not raising your hands and you're checking your cell phone. It doesn't work that way. Except I've seen that happen one time. I made a challenge to one of my children. I said, look, you can't raise your hands in worship and be checking your Facebook. You know what? I look out. I'm leading worship. And this is what I see. I'm like, seriously, dude? You know, I was like, he and I had to have a little chat about that. I knew he was trying to be funny, but I'm like, that's not funny. That's a bad example, right? So we can get easily distracted by the world and those things around us. And so, but we have to remember, first things first, is that worship is always a heart thing. But as we finished up last time, we were talking about the position of the body. We looked at the bowing of the head in Genesis chapter 24, 26, the bowing of our knees in Psalm 95, verse 6, and in Timothy, the raising of the hands before the Lord, and these different positions of the body. I'll tell you, it really does help if you don't want to be distracted when we're standing and we're raising our hands. I'm just focused, because what it does is it focuses me on who I'm worshiping. Well, we go on and we looked at the idea of Moses was just overwhelmed. He covered his face. He was so overwhelmed with the glory of God. And then we also see in Genesis 17:3, and also in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 14:25, those that are bowing face down. They're just literally on the ground before the Lord. Now, you understand, we're going to talk about some cultural issues. There are things that we don't see necessarily in our church culture that we would see in other church cultures. But the idea is that we can stand, we can sit, we can walk, we can work, we can worship God in any physical position. But you understand that for us, that sometimes those physical things help us to be focused on the Lord and help us to be focused in how we worship God. So this morning, number one for your notes in how we worship God, if you're following through right after Spirit and Truth, we worship God by praise. We worship God by praise. Now, praise is when you are just completely enthusiastic about what God has done and who God is. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Like praise. Like, woo, yeah, God is good and he's amazing and he's wonderful and he's powerful and he's the Savior. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. We're talking about excitement for the Lord, right? That's praise. Now, how many understand that you can go to praise, you can go to church, sorry, where there's a lot of praise and no worship, but you can also go to church with a lot of worship and no praise. See, there's praise and worship when we're worshiping God. And we worship him and we love him and we're excited about who he is. But the idea of praise is there's other things that we're not going to talk about. Shouting unto the Lord, clapping our hands for the Lord. And sometimes we think clapping our hands is just staying with the band, right? You know, no, clapping is an applause. It's clapping for the Lord. It's that applause of who God is. And a lot of times in church, you hear applause after a worship song, but it's kind of like, oh, they made it through the song. Good for them. You know, it's not, hey, God's the focus. Because listen, remember, it's a heart issue. Everything we do, our praise, God's the focus. Church, do you understand? God is the focus. We praise the Lord. God is the focus of our praise. In Psalm chapter 150, verse 1, it says this. It says, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty firmament. So we praise God. To praise is to express enthusiastic approval or admiration for what God has done. And I want you to think about it. How many of you have ever been to a buzzer beater basketball game? Anybody ever been there? How many of you were there when your team won? Did everybody go, oh, so glad they made it? What do? We're on our hands. We're on our hands. We've got off our hands. We're standing. It depends on where you're at. But, you know, you get up and you're standing up. And you, have you ever noticed immediately, it's like everybody, their hands go where immediately? They go up. Yes, we did it. There was victory. How many of you understand Jesus got the victory? Right? Jesus has the victory, right? And so, yeah, so all of us, Jesus has the victory. So this is what this word praise means. This word praise is enthusiasm for God. Now, in the idea of enthusiasm for God, Lori and I were in a situation where we didn't have a car. We needed a car. We had one car that we'd blown a rod on. We had another car that was falling apart. It was literally rusting out. We didn't have a vehicle. We didn't know what we were going to do. We began to pray, God, we need help. And I was going around looking for a car. And so I'm going to the cheapest, divey, used car dealership places where the guy comes out and he's got a really bad comb over. He's wearing a blue leisure suit. You know, he's got the mustache that, like a Fu Manchu thing going on, big old glasses, you know, and he's talking about, oh, this car is great, you know, it's got low miles, it's only got 350,000 miles on it, and, you know, and we didn't know what to do, and one day I was at home, and somebody was at the door, so I went to the door, and this guy, he hands me keys and a title, he says, here's a vehicle, and I said, oh, great, now I thought it was for somebody else, I thought he was just using me to get it to somebody, he said, well, who do you want to give this to, he goes, I want to give it to you, stupid, I'm like, what? Because we've been praying. And I'm going to tell you something. There was some enthusiasm in my praise when he left. But I've got to tell you something. My enthusiasm for God at that moment was quickly turned into a humility and a humbling before God. As I was like, God, you are amazing. Oh, God, you are amazing. And I just hit my knees and I worshiped God. And I was so overwhelmed. And I was just praising him. I was enthusiastic about what he did. I was excited. There was victory that was brought into our life, and I praised the Lord for that very thing in my life. And so we worship God by praise. But we also worship God by dedication. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 28, Hannah is speaking to the Lord, and it says, therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And they worshiped the Lord there. And remember what was happening? She wanted to have a child. She couldn't have a child. She said, God, you give me a child. I will give that child back to you. And that child will serve you. And you know what? She kept her word. She lent him to the Lord and she kept her word. And boy, when after he was weaned and he was a young boy, he was in the temple and he was serving the Lord. Everybody remember his name? Samuel. And God used him mightily. And this young man, and here he is, and he's being used, dedicated to the Lord. Hey, you ever notice when the babies come up here, what are we doing? It's called a baby what? Dedication. We're dedicating them back over to the Lord, much like Hannah did for her son. And so for us, I want you to understand that we dedicate things to the Lord. And through those things that we dedicate, there's a few things to consider. First of all, we can dedicate things that we serve the Lord with. We could say, hey, my home is going to be a home that I'm going to dedicate to the serving of the Lord. I'm going to have an extra room. I'll put people up that are traveling through. I'll be a host home. I will host a Bible study. I'll teach a Bible study in my home. I'm going to dedicate that unto the Lord. We can dedicate other things unto the Lord. I have dedicated tools unto the Lord before. I've said, Lord, I'm just these things you've given me, I'm going to give them for your kingdom. We're doing a project of the church. I bring all my tools. Half the tools don't ever come back. I said, well, they were, Lord, they were yours anyway. And then I replace him with another one that I dedicate to the Lord for his kingdom. And we use those tools unto the Lord, and we do that. I had one guy, he said, I'm going to dedicate my truck to the Lord. I'm like, oh, this ought to be interesting. You're dedicating your truck. He said, yeah, I'm dedicating my truck, my trailer, my tools to the Lord. If you ever need them, you let me know. And so a couple times we tried him out. We said, okay, he said he'd do this. We called him, said, hey, we need a backhoe, we need a trailer, we need a truck. He goes, I'll be there in 20 minutes. He was always there whenever we asked him because he had dedicated it to the Lord. He was always there. We always had access to those tools because he had dedicated them unto the Lord. And there were times he was in the middle of jobs. And he goes, nope, I'll be right there. I said, don't you have a job going on? Job can wait. The Lord's first. I went, wow, this guy was serious about that. He dedicated his possessions as unto the Lord. And, you know, we dedicate our time. Right now, you're dedicating time unto the Lord. When you get up in devotion and prayer in the morning, you're dedicating time unto the Lord. When you serve the Lord, you're dedicating time unto the Lord. But we also dedicate our resources, our money unto the Lord. We give of our tenth, of our offerings, of our tithes. We'll talk about more of that in a moment. But we give of those things. We give of our resources unto the Lord. We dedicate those things. We say, God, it belongs to you. We also worship the Lord, and I can't skip it because it's going to come up later in the Psalms. We also worship the Lord by the dance. Now, don't freak out. We're not changing anything right away. I can't ignore what's in the scriptures, but there's a bigger reason that I want you to know this. Because although it may not be culturally customary for us, it is in other cultures. So listen very carefully. What we have to understand about the spiritual dance, the first appearance of God's people worshiping God with dance is found in Exodus chapter 15, verse 20. It is there where Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took up the tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Now, do you remember the occasion on which they did this? Do you guys remember the occasion? There was a big thing of water between them and freedom, and there was an army coming up backside of them, and they were in trouble. It was Egypt coming after God's people, coming out of Egypt, and God did what? Parted the sea. They walked on what kind of land, church? Dry land. It wasn't muddy land. It was dry land. God cleared it all up, and they walked on dry land. They got to the other side. The Egyptian army pursued them. The waters came in, destroyed the armies of their enemies, and guess what they did? They celebrated. Do you think they brought a little bit of praise, do you think? I think they brought some praise, and I think she picked up that tambourine, and they started to singing, they started to dancing, and you know what? That tambourine was just part of the orchestration of their worship. I have been in other cultures where you know how many women are in the church by the amount of tambourines on the walls. Central Mexico, you go in, and there's all these tambourines on the walls, and there's one for every lady, and there's some of them that have been retired, ladies that have passed on and gone to see the Lord. It's kind of like the retired jersey up on the wall. And that's just, it's part of the orchestration of their worship as they worship the Lord. And here it is in the scriptures. But you understand that dancing in the scriptures we've also see is bad. See, a few chapters later in Exodus chapter 36, or sorry, verse 32, verse 16, chapter 32, verse 16, we see something very interesting. See, on this particular occasion, the people are dancing again. But Moses had gone up the mountain. He had not returned. And so they went to Aaron and said, Aaron, he's dead. Let's go ahead and do something. Let's make a calf. So they take all their gold. Aaron fashions a calf. And they start dancing. And all of a sudden, it's gone from praising the Lord to boom, boom, boom. You know, things have gone south. All of a sudden, it's become carnal. It's no longer a dance before the Lord in celebration. Now it's a carnal thing. It's before idolatry. And it's for sensual reasons. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, starting in verse 12, it says this, speaking of David. It says, now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him. Why? Because the ark of God. Because of the ark of God. The ark of God was there, and so his house, everything he did was blessed because God was there. By the way, if you want to be blessed in your life, make sure God's in your life. Make sure God is there. But he goes on and says this, so David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So understand, he's wearing the lowest garment. It's not like, it wasn't like undies. It was more of a complete something that you'd wear, cover your whole body, but it was the thinnest thing up against the body. And so here he is, and he's going, and he's humbling himself in that way. He's not wearing any of his kingly garb. He's just completely humbling himself, dancing before the Lord. They would take six steps, and then they would offer a sacrifice, take another six steps, and offer a sacrifice. Have you ever been bored on a journey before? How many of you ever thought, oh, I wish we would just get there? Have you ever been there, right? Could you imagine how long it took them to do that? Six steps, six paces, and then they would sacrifice and move on. Six paces, sacrifice and move on. And they just kept doing this till they came to Jerusalem. And David is dancing before the Lord with all of his might. That's a key issue. He's dancing before the Lord. He doesn't care about the people. He doesn't care about anybody else. He's doing it before the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you something that happens. Often what happens when we have an exuberance for the Lord, When we're praising the Lord with exuberance, somebody somewhere is going to go, what you doing that for? Do you remember what happened when David came home? David went home, his wife came out and go, oh, look at you. Aren't you special? Oh, the king, dancing in front of all the people in his undies. Oh, you're such a special person. Do you feel special? I mean, that's a paraphrase, but that's basically what happened. And so I mean, he's dancing, and then she comes in, and she gets all over him about this. And of course, their relationship was never the same after that. Because what he did, he was doing unto the Lord and for the Lord. There are cultures around the world that are so different. If you go into Kenya, and you go and minister to the Maasai, and you go to a Maasai church of believers, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. First of all, church gets started when it gets started. We as Westerners go, well, 10 o'clock, we got to start at 10 o'clock. We got to start on time. They start when everybody shows up. It could be 10, 10:45, it could be 12. But when everybody's there, that's when church starts. And when church starts, they start singing. And there's no such thing as a three-minute song in Kenya. You know, our songs are about 3 minutes long. Their songs are 20, 25, 30. And the men, they praise by jumping. It's part of their culture. And the men jump. And as they jump, they go down the center aisle of the church. And they actually go out a side door. And they come around. And they keep singing. They come around. And they go through again. Now, I'm going to tell you something. They all dressed in suits, shirts and ties. And they're coming around. And they're worshiping the Lord. And they're jumping for joy. Because very often when we talk about dancing biblically, it's a jumping for joy. And they're jumping for joy. And they're dancing before the Lord. And it's not crazy. It's not weird for them. It's part of their culture. Now, why would I spend so much time talking about the dance? First of all, because it's going to come up later in our texts, I don't want to ignore it. I don't want you to think I'm ignoring the issue. I'm not ignoring it. I want you to understand that the Psalms gives us a unique look into those areas. In Psalm chapter 30, verse 11, it says, the psalmist says, you turn my wailing into dancing. So the idea of going from this place of mourning or being upset to a place of jumping for joy and joy in the Lord. And of course, the joy of the Lord being our strength. In Psalm chapter 149, verse 3, it encourages us to use dancing in worship. Let us praise his name with dancing. But also in Psalm 150, Psalm 150 says to praise the Lord with tambourine and dancing, just like Miriam did. Get that? That's part of the orchestration. You're going to get up. You're going to dance before the Lord. And it says, praise him with the timbrel and with dance. Praise him with string instruments and flutes. See, what you have to understand, and I don't ever want us as a church to go on a mission trip somewhere and be freaked out. Why do I bring it up? Because I don't want you to be in central Mexico ministering the gospel and freaking out because people are exuberant in their praise. I don't want you to be in the middle of Kenya or Uganda or in another country in Africa where they, when they come to worship, they're worshiping the Lord. I want you to know, hey, you know what? This is part of their culture, and what they're doing is before the Lord. It's not carnal, because you have to understand, the dancing that we see is not a carnal issue. This is not that which is carnal. This is that which elevates the spirit. It's not something that gratifies the flesh. And that idea of just being joyful. Praise. We worship God with praise and with dedication. And we dedicate and we give to the Lord. When we dance, we just go, oh, God, you're so good. You're amazing. And I'll tell you what, I was watching one of our last home games. The Warriors were playing Lighthouse. And it was a buzzer beater. And they won in that last millisecond. And it was amazing what happened. Everybody did something simultaneously. Do you know what they did? They jumped for joy at the victory that was brought. This is what we're talking about. And here's David. He does it. Miriam does it. And we also see it in those bad examples. They do it inappropriately. But it's something that is to glorify God. Now, we also worship God by our offerings. We worship God by our offerings. So what does this mean when we bring our offerings to the Lord? It says in Ezekiel chapter 46, verse 2, and the Lord said, the prince shall enter by the way of the vestibule of the gateway of the outside and stand by the gatepost. The priest shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offering, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate. So he's going to come in and he's going to worship. He's going to bring his burnt offering and his peace offering. Then he shall go out, but the gate shall not be shut until evening. How many of you understand that we still worship God and we still bring offerings, but we're not bringing the burnt offering, right? When my kids were learning how to barbecue, we had a lot of burnt offerings at the house. They're really good at it now. But like this summer, we might have a big giant barbecue and we'll kill the fatted calf. We'll put it on some fire. That'd be great. But you understand, we don't necessarily bring the fatted offering. We don't necessarily bring the peace offering. We don't bring the drink offering, the oil offering, the grain offering. Now we're not bringing those kind of offerings. What kind of offerings do we bring? Culturally for us, what do we have? We have the tithe, the offering, and the alms. Those are the things that we bring, and those are ways that we worship God. Worshiping God isn't just about the singing that we do. Worshiping God is about dedication. It's about our heart before the Lord. It's worshiping in spirit and truth with right motives. But we also worship God through tithes, offerings, and alms. So let me just share with you about tithes real quick. What's a tithe? A tithe is giving of the first fruits unto the Lord. Tithe means tenth. So God has given me 100%. He's going to let me keep 90. He only wants 10 back. I like that math. Can you guys handle that math? I can handle that math. So I have $10. He gives me. I give him one. He lets me keep 9. See, when you have that attitude towards your resources, that's not hard. And so, okay, that's cool. That's what I'm going to do. And by the way, it can be more than a tenth. It could be, you know, if you have it, you know, out of your resources, you can do that. That's fine. But the second thing is our offering. See, the tithe comes into the storehouse. The tithe is for the church, that the church might do ministry and reach out through with all kinds of ways to reach people for Christ. But the offering is that which we would do above and beyond that. So a building project would be an offering. If we say, hey, we've got some missionaries, that would be an offering. A special offering for somebody in need. Those would be offerings. Those would be things that we do above and beyond that tithe and that offering that we would bring. But here's the third one, which is alms, which you don't talk about a lot. Alms is that which is for the poor. And that's a third way that we worship God in our offerings. And so what you do is that idea of, like, you see somebody's poor, you help them out. And I try and do that in my life. If I see somebody says, hey, I need money, I need food, I will do whatever I can to help them at the time. What do you need? What can I do? Sometimes I just go buy them food. Sometimes I just put gas in their car. Sometimes I just give them the resources that I have. I've told my boys, I've instructed them as they've grown, hey, look, when God gives you resources, you give back to the Lord and you keep some folded differently in your wallet that you have to give to the poor. And I've seen my boys do that, where they see somebody in need and they will give. And many times they give abundantly above that. They just have a heart of compassion. And I love that in them. One of the things that we did when we were teaching this concept to our youth group and young groups, we would take them out on mission trips. The mission trip was to serve other people. We'd take them out and we'd say, let's go serve other people. So what I'd do is I'd go to the bank and I'd take out those gold $1 coins. And I'd get a whole bunch of those and I'd go to the kids and I would divide them up. Some of the kids got 10, some got 5, some got 1. You understand where the lesson is, right? It's the talents. Some people, we give them 10 because we trust them. Some people give them 5, we're not sure. And some people, we only give them 1 because we didn't trust them. Here's what we tell them. Says, what we just gave you, the resources we just gave you from the monies for this mission trip is to serve the poor. Somebody who needs something, you need to go do it. Now, what caused them to do is they had to search for it. They had to look for people in need. They had to look for people that were hurting. They had to look for it, and it caused them to have a different mindset. And so we had one young man that bought himself a Coke with that dollar because he felt that he was poor and needy. That's why we only gave him 1. But it was amazing to watch the kids learn how to give. And you have to understand something. When we talk about worshiping God by our offerings, please understand that God would rather have you than your stuff. Because God doesn't need your stuff. God doesn't need my stuff. He doesn't need your stuff. He's God. He owns everything anyway. And so God doesn't do this so that we would, you know, be in this place where we're indebted to him or like this is a bill we have to pay. No, this is just something we do out of the goodness of our heart. The scripture says that God loves a hilarious giver, a cheerful giver from the heart. And so remember, it comes back to what? It's a heart issue. And so by offering, it's a heart issue. And it's not about substance. It's about who we are. It's about giving ourselves to the Lord, not about giving our substance to the Lord. Because ultimately, what does Romans chapter 12 tell us? Romans 12 verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, we also worship God through beauty, by beauty. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, first of all, in the things that we do, in all that we do it as unto the Lord. Psalm chapter 29, verse 2 says, give to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. In Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing I have desired and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. And so as we do all things as unto the Lord, when we do things by beauty, and we try to do them beautifully, it's part of his nature, it's part of his character. So when we build a building, we don't want to build it over the top, but we want to make sure it looks appropriate for him. In other words, what we do glorifies him in the beauty of who he is. And so in all that we would do, in the music that we do, in the buildings that we build, and all those things, we want to do that. The builders who build the great cathedrals, in Europe. These men were master craftsmen and carpenters, and they would have these large beams that are going to hold up the roof structures, and they would actually carve on the top side huge, ornate, beautiful, basically relief carvings of animals and things like that. And people would ask them, why are you doing that? No one's going to see that. And they say, well, God's going to see it. God's going to see it. So I'm going to do it to the best of my ability because God's going to see it. That's worship. Like for us, you know, when we had our, you know, as we, when the building was all just open studs, we were able to go through and write verses and prayers and praises to God on those studs. They're all covered up. We're never going to see them, but they're there. And we wrote them down and we want to honor God with everything that we do in beauty. Because ultimately, listen, everything that we do, God gets the glory. So are we doing it to the best of our ability? Are we making things nice to the best of our ability that they would honor and glorify the Lord? And I remember one time I was working on something. I was planting some flowers around the church, and some guy, you know, said, oh, are you trying to make it look like this, you know, this perfect thing, like a golf course or something? I said, no, I want to do this so it glorifies God. I want people to show up and go, you know what? These people care because they care about God, so they care about what's going on, and it looks that way, and that's what we want to do. And I had to explain that to him. But now here's another way that we worship God. We worship God by instruments. We worship God with instruments. We just do it. That's just part of who we are. Listen, if you're an instrumentalist, we want to know. If you play an instrument, let us know. We want to know. And you're thinking, but I only play the clarinet. That's cool. We can make that work. You know, you're thinking you're a trombone player. That we can make that work too. Listen, we worship God with the instruments and the talents that God has given us. A friend of mine named Greg, trombone player. And we were at a worship conference, and there was a little coffee shop, and we're doing some sets, we're sharing songs. So I get up there to share a song, and he comes up with me. So we have a guitarist and a trombone player. Now, you understand, that's not a normal worship combo. You would think that would be weird. If you showed up on a Sunday, we had a guitarist and a trombone player, you go, that's new. So we went up, we did a couple songs, and we got down, and there were pastors and other worship leaders going, guitar and trombone. We'd have never thunk it. Never put that together, but listen what the scripture says. It says in Psalm 150, starting in verse 3, it says, praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise him with string instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. It says, man, by the way, how many of you are getting a feeling that maybe worship was loud? Right? That worship was loud. It's not that the Lord is hard of hearing. It's not that heaven's a long way away. That's not the whole point. It's that there's exuberance. There's instruments. There's singing. There's clashing of cymbals and the timbrel and the lute and the harp and the trumpets and all that stuff's going on. And it's the worship of God. It's a party for the Lord. It's a beautiful thing when God's people come together and they worship the Lord, and we worship the Lord with instruments of all kinds, shapes, and sizes. We worship the Lord. But we also worship the Lord by singing. We worship the Lord by lifting up our voices and by singing. Psalm 66, verse 4. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. I've said this several times through this series, but I'm going to say it one last time. The voice that you have is the voice that God wants to hear. Don't you think for one second the voice you have is a mistake. And you might be thinking, oh, no, you don't understand. My voice really is a mistake. It won't glorify God. Yes, it will. That voice will glorify God because that's the voice that God gave you to glorify him with. So don't be afraid of your voice. Don't be afraid of your ability to sing or to not sing. You stand and with all your might, you say, God, humbly I come to worship you, and I'm going to lift up my voice. Squeaks, honks, and all, I'm going to lift it up. And I'm going to worship you, Lord. We worship the Lord by our singing. But when we're singing a worship song, remember we have to sing in truth. We sing in the Spirit. But as we do it, there are three things I want you to write down. If you write things, like major ideas and concepts in the front of your Bible, you might want to write this one in like one of those blank pages in the front of your Bible. You can put it in your notes, you can put it there, but this is just an idea for you to remember. When we worship God, when we worship the Lord, a worship song is a song that is sung to God. It is sung to God. What does that mean? That means God is the audience. We are worshiping God, therefore God is the audience. Number two is that it is sung about God. What does that mean? That means God is the subject. We worship God because He is the audience. We worship God because He is the subject. And we worship God. Worship songs are sung for God. They're sung for God. What does that mean? That means God gets the glory. Ultimately, we worship God because we were created to do so, and He's worthy of worship. And we worship God in truth that He would get the glory. God deserves the glory in our worship. Those three things, it is sung to God, it is sung about God, it is sung for God. God is the audience, God is the subject, and God gets the glory. As the worship team comes out and prepares to close us in a song, I just want to share with you a couple things that worship isn't. First of all, worship is not about a certain style of music. It's just not. I mean, we could do worship with a reggae style. We could do Latin music. We could do heavy metal. I don't think we could do emo core. I don't think it would really fit. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's like we worship the Lord, and it's not about our style of music. We could change up the style all day long, because ultimately, what is it? It's about God, God is the audience, God is the subject, and God gets the glory. It's not about our experiences of God. Worship is not really about our experiences of God. You might have a spiritual song, but it's not necessarily the worship of God. It's an encouragement to one another. But it's not about our fellowship with God. It's not about our feelings about God. It's really about God. It's about who God is. God is the audience. God is the subject. And God gets the glory of our worship. So when we come together and we are worshiping the Lord, ultimately, church, ultimately, in everything that we do, God gets the glory. No matter what we do, God gets the glory. If we're going to make noise, we make sure we're making noise for Jesus, because Jesus is lifted up. We do it for God. We don't do it for ourselves. We don't do it on behalf of ourselves. We do it that God would be glorified. And I pray that we as the church, as we grow in these areas, as we continue to study God's word, as we start the Gospel of Mark next week, as we continue to dig in, that we would continue to grow in this area of understanding that when we gather together like this, I know this can be awkward because y'all sitting there looking at me or the Pastortron over here or whatever, but you're looking at me. I'm not the focus. Buster's not the focus. The band is not the focus. Church, when we worship, who's the focus? Who's the focus? Yeah, we want to make sure we want to make sure that we're sure on that one. God's the audience, and we worship for Him that He would get the glory. He's the subject of our worship. He's the subject of our praise. He's also the subject and the foundation of our salvation and the great grace that we have. Father in heaven, thank You. And Lord, I ask that as we would go from this place today, that we would be men and women who are worshipers. And Lord, that we would not worship for ourselves, but Lord, we would be those who would be found by You, those that are seeking to worship in spirit and in truth. God, You are an amazing, amazing God, the only true and living God who died for us. And Lord, we come and we thank You for that, and we worship You now. In Jesus' name. God's kids say, amen.